being on the church and racial reconciliation. And particularly this morning, I'm looking at lessons from the church in Antioch. And last week, I quoted the 90-year-old civil rights leader from the States, John Perkins, who recently said, "There is no institution more equipped and capable of bringing transformation to the cause of racial reconciliation than the church. But we have some hard work to do." And last week I focused mostly on why I think, with John Perkins, that the church is most equipped and capable of bringing racial reconciliation. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 in doing that. And if you haven't heard the sermon, you can still listen to it on our website. Today, I want to focus in on the last part of that quote, the hard work that we must do. Why is it difficult? What makes it so hard? And what particularly can you and I do about it? Let's be clear how things will be at the end of the age. That's described in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in the hand, and they cried out in a loud voice." At the end of the age, our background, the nation we came from, our tribe, the people group, the language we use will not be obliterated. They'll be recognizable. We will worship together as one. We will be as one. But we will still have our distinctives. There will be unity amidst diversity. And that's what we should be seeking to achieve here on earth, as we seek to bring heaven to earth. And we see that happening in the early church, but it took a while for it to get started. The first few decades of its life, the church was a monocultural, Jewish-only entity. Despite what happened on the day of Pentecost, when everyone miraculously heard the gospel in their own languages, it wasn't until Peter had a vision from God, a vision repeated three times, that leads him to the first Gentile convert, Cornelius. We're not going to go into that in detail this morning, other than to say that God orchestrated the church being opened up beyond just Jews. And if you know the story, you'll know very clearly it was God who made it happen. He initiated the beginning of the diversity of his church. But before Cornelius could be converted, Peter had to be converted. And that's all happens in Acts chapter 10. Then in the following chapter, we read this. This is Acts 11, 19 to 21. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them of the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It took time, but once Peter was converted to the diversity of the church, that led to the first Gentile convert, which then opened the floodgates to many more, leading to the church in Antioch being the first truly multicultural, diverse church. The first church where you see the reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles." A couple of chapters later on, we're introduced to the leadership of the church in Antioch. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And we see, and I think it's purposely introduced to us like that, that the church's leadership was diverse. Just as an aside, my wife suggested, encouraged me to just mention this, that diversity at this stage doesn't include women. Other than, I just don't want to say lots about that. I preached on it earlier on this year about the role of men and women and the situation in the early church and beyond. So I don't want to repeat it, but I do want to focus here on the diversity of the leadership of the church in Antioch. You had, and you can see on this table, that there is people who are Greek Jews, Hebraic Jews, black people, people particularly from Africa, Greeks, people who are Herodians, part of the court of Herod, rich people, wealthy aristocrats, religious people like Saul. We know their origins. This is a truly diverse leadership. And that ethnically diverse church then sent Saul and Barnabas out across the Mediterranean world to share the truth of Jesus Christ across diverse backgrounds. So we, in the following chapter, chapter 14, from Attilia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, arriving back in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It's not surprising that the DNA at the heart of the church in Antioch went with Paul and Barnabas as they traveled around starting churches that reflected the diversity of the mother church in Antioch. And also, in the light of all of this, it's not surprising that the church in Antioch has been raised up as the model for diverse churches across the centuries. I've preached on it myself. I've listened to multiple sermons on it. I've read papers and books on it. The church in Antioch is a great encouragement to those of us who want to see diverse churches. However, and this is the key point of the sermon, however, that's not the full story. It does not help us understand by itself the hard work that we have to do. What this background does do is make the following scripture so shocking and so unexpected. This is written by Paul, one of the original leaders of the church in Antioch, talking to the churches in Galatia about an incident that happened in the Antioch church. Cephas, who Paul refers to, is the Aramaic term for Peter. Peter is Greek, Cephas is Aramaic. So Paul, by calling Peter Cephas, is emphasizing Peter's background as a Hebrew Jew. And Galatians 2, Paul says this: when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Diversity had been laid into the foundations of the church, the very DNA of the church. And so it wasn't a surprise, it wouldn't have been a surprise to find them all eating together. Eating is at the heart of fellowship. Eating together is at the heart of relationships. It was true in the culture of the time that Paul was writing, and it's true of many or most cultures today. So unity and diversity was expressed in having meals with those who are different from you. That's what you'd expect. However, the foundations which treated everyone as equal, including eating together with everyone, they were shattered. Paul saw this as a total denial of the gospel. The gospel which we saw last week that says everyone is equal. We're all equal before the cross of Christ. And Paul felt he needed to challenge Peter to his face. And he was also willing to go public about it, writing to these churches in Galatia about the incident because Paul saw it as so crucial, so foundational, so important. And my point in this sermon is this. If that could happen in the diverse church in Antioch, no wonder John Perkins says there is hard work for us to do. And the question we must ask is, how on earth did it happen? Because if it can happen in Antioch, a church that had diverse leadership, a church that sent Paul and Barnabas to reach Gentiles, it can happen anywhere. If Peter, who had a vision from God that led him to preaching to Cornelius and declaring that God had showed him not to call anyone impure or unclean, if Peter could go astray, any of us are vulnerable. If Peter, who convinced everyone else that the separation between Jews and Gentiles had been broken, if Peter could end up separating himself from Gentiles, then anyone can be led astray. We have hard work to do. So why did it happen? I must admit, that it's only very recently that my attention was drawn to this. I knew about what Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, but it hadn't registered to me that this was in the diverse church of Antioch. It was at Antioch that this occurred. Why did Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews separate themselves out? Why did Gentiles allow it? Why did the Jews go along with it? And they're crucial, important questions if we're going to understand something about the hard work that we have to do. And I personally struggled long and hard to understand why this happened. And I've concluded there are at least two reasons for this. One that's mentioned in the text itself, the other which is something that I think we can deduce. And I think both are relevant for us today. They both need to be overcome today if we are going to build truly diverse churches. First, Paul says they were afraid. Fear of what people think can play a significant role in racism. Let's not underestimate the impact of what others think. Why don't we speak out all the while when people are being racist? Why do we allow racist comments to go without being challenged? It's fear of what others think. There can also be a real or an imagined pressure of expectation of worshipping within our own communities. When British people go abroad, it's expected that they'll worship in an English church. I've worked a little with churches in Spain, and I've seen very few English people worshipping other than in English churches. Similarly, here in the UK, the expectation is that worshippers will go to church based on their own culture. It takes courage and